Let us pray. Father, we pray now that you would equip us by the power of the Holy Spirit, help us to understand what you have revealed to us in your word, all for the glory of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 104. Psalm 104, beginning verse 24. Hear now the word of the Lord. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord. And now our New Testament reading comes from Matthew chapter 6, beginning verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Please be seated. And now, Lord's Day 50, the Heidelberg Catechism, question 125. What does the fourth petition mean? Answer, give us this day our daily bread means provide for all our physical needs so that we may recognize that you are the only source of everything good, that neither our care and work nor your gifts can do us any good without your blessing. Therefore, may we withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it in you alone. Well, we come to Lord's Day 50. Lord willing, next week we'll do Lord's Day 51, and then after that we'll do Lord's Day 52, and then that's when I'll be gone for a few weeks on vacation and on study leave. So we'll finish, Lord willing, the Heidelberg before I am away, and then we'll pick back up in August with a new series on in the second service. But Lord's Day 50, the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. The first three petitions we saw reference God, addressing God. Hallowed be your name. We pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And we're basically asking God to do things for himself. Hallow your name, may your kingdom come, may your will be done. Now, the next three petitions reference us. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. So we're asking God to do things for us. So we start with asking God to do things for himself, transition to asking God to do things for us. Well, what does this petition mean? Give us this day our daily bread. Well, first we have to define bread. What does our Savior mean when he tells us to pray that God would give us our daily bread? The same word for bread is used in the Matthew account of the Lord's Prayer as well as the Luke account, so there's nothing unusual there. But the traditional Latin translation says, give to us this day our super substantial bread. Super substantial. You can see this even if you don't read Latin. It basically transliterates over into English. Now, the Latin Vulgate has been updated many times. So I think the latest edition of the Latin Vulgate, you won't see this super substantial bread, but the older Latin version, obviously translated and overseen by the Roman Catholic Church, included this super substantial bread. And I'm surprised nobody has tried to sell something called super substantial bread. You've seen the Ezekiel bread that people sell as like the holy, it's holy bread. Surely somebody has a great marketing plan for super substantial bread. What does that mean? Well, many Roman Catholics believe when Jesus instructs us to pray that God would give us our daily bread, that he's referring to the Eucharist. This would be the super substantial bread that he's referencing, not just the normal bread that we eat, but the bread in the Mass. So that's in the old Latin translation of the New Testament. However, in the Catechism of the Catholic of the Council of Trent from the 16th century, in the section on the Lord's Prayer, question 10, it says, what appertaining to the needs of the body is here understood by the name of bread? The answer, we also ask our daily bread, that is to say, the things necessary for sustenance, understanding by the word bread, whatever is sufficient for food and raiment, whether it be bread, meat, fish, or anything else. So there in the Catechism of the Council of Trent from the 16th century, there's nothing about super substantial bread, just normal sustenance of God, bread, meat, fish, anything else. So the old Latin translation says super substantial bread. The Catechism from the Council of Trent says nothing about such things. What about the official Catechism of the Catholic Church produced in 1994? Well, this was the first universal catechism of the Catholic Church, 1994. On the Lord's Prayer, paragraph 2830, it says, the Father who gives us life, but gives us the nourishment life requires, all appropriate goods and blessings, both material and spiritual. So that's what it's referencing according to paragraph 2830. And then paragraph 2835 says, there is a famine on earth, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord, Amos 8. For this reason, the specifically Christian sense of this fourth petition concerns the bread of life. The word of God accepted in faith, the body of Christ received in the Eucharist. So it seems as if Rome today, the 1994 Catechism, teaches that the bread in the Lord's Prayer, give us our daily bread, refers to physical sustenance, what we need to survive, but also spiritual sustenance in the Eucharist, the body of Christ received in the Eucharist, the Catechism of the Catholic Church says. But is that what Jesus is referring to here? Does bread actually refer to some aspect of the Lord's Supper when he instructs the disciples how to pray? Is he referencing the Lord's Supper? Well, it'd be rather confusing for the disciples if he's instructing them how to pray and he's referring to the bread of the Lord's Supper because the supper hadn't been instituted yet. He's telling them how to pray to the Father for the supper, but they don't know what the supper is. It seems rather odd that he would instruct them to pray for the bread in the supper when they don't even know what that refers to. Rather, as question 125 of Heidelberg says, it's a request that God provide for all our physical needs. It doesn't refer to the supper. Of course, we pray that God would sustain us spiritually through the supper, but that's not what Jesus is instructing us to pray for here. In the Geneva Catechism, John Calvin sounds similar to the Heidelberg. Question 275 of the Geneva Catechism, what do you understand by the daily bread which you ask? Answer, in general, whatever conduces to the preservation of this present life, not only food and clothing, but all those supports by which the necessities of the body are supplied. So bread does not refer to the Lord's Supper. It refers to everything we need to survive physically. Of course, food, but also clothing, shelter, etc. Everything for our physical well-being is included when we ask God to give us our daily bread. We're asking Him to sustain our physical life. And we ask God to provide this because, as question 125 says, He is the only source of everything good. The catechism there, of course, references James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So we know, ultimately, everything good comes from God. But unless He rains down manna from heaven, which He certainly can do, He provides for our physical needs through means. Ultimately, it comes from God. But secondarily, He uses means. He's the primary cause of everything good. And so we should pray that He would provide for us, and we should thank Him for providing for us. But He uses secondary causes to accomplish His will. God provides everything we need. But this doesn't mean that we go climb a mountain and just wait for God to send food to us, or to provide us with clothing, or to provide us with shelter. He provides for our physical needs through means, and primarily through work. This is how God gives us our daily bread. Ultimately, it comes from God, but most often He uses the secondary means of human labor. Work is good. Work was created by God. Work was present before the fall. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. As one of his vocations that God called him to, Adam was to tend the garden. God placed him in the garden to work and keep the garden. This is before the fall. Work is not a product of the fall. Work existed before the fall. Now, we don't know what work was like before the fall. We only know what work is like now. And it's hard. It's difficult. But work before the fall was still work. He still had a duty to care for the garden. But then we see, obviously, the monumental change after the fall, Genesis 3:17. God says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So after the fall, God curses the ground. And now work is difficult and painful. So what was it like before the fall? Well, if He curses the ground after the fall with thorns and thistles, we can conclude before the fall, there were no thorns and thistles, no bugs eating our produce, things that would hinder the production of the earth. How far can we go with this? Were there no rabbits stealing our lettuce before the fall? No weeds? We don't know. We don't know what it was like before the fall. But we do know, we can say safely, it is drastically different after the fall. Again, it's still work before the fall. Adam's given a duty to work the ground in the garden. But after the fall, now the ground is cursed and work is difficult and painful. But it's still good. Work is good. When we work, not for selfish gain, but we work to honor the Lord. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily. As for the Lord and not for men. So we work as for the Lord. And we're commanded to work in the fourth commandment. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean in the fourth commandment that we all have to be employed with W-2 type jobs. We, as Westerners, need to expand our thinking about what work is simply from 40-hour work week, 9 to 5, that sort of thing. It's not limited to that. Obviously, in the ancient world, they didn't have the same parameters for work that we do today. So we need to think beyond that. Work is certainly much more than what we might often think of with work. Mothers, whose vocation is to stay home to raise their children, certainly work. Even though they don't file a tax return, it's still work. Children, they have the vocation of student. It's a form of work. They're not paid. They don't file a tax return, but it's still work. This is their vocation. So they should work as a student, as unto the Lord, doing their schoolwork for the glory of God. Those of you who are retired, you engage in forms of work as you keep up your home, the other responsibilities you have in life. Even though you're not punching a clock for 40 hours a week, you're still working. You still are called to a vocation. And you still have value, certainly, even if our culture may say otherwise. You certainly have value as a retired person, working as unto the Lord in various capacities. So we're commanded to work, and work is good. But again, it's painful, it's difficult after the fall. These people who say, if you love what you do, you'll never work a day in your life. I've never understood these people. Who are these people who live this way? I love what I do. I can't think of anything better. But it's work. It's hard. I work. To study God's word, to preach the gospel, to shepherd God's people. It's painful. It's difficult. So I work. Even though I love what I do, it's still working. There's a huge difference between work and play. Going to the beach every day is very different than working, even if you love what you do. Now, we know what these people mean when they say, if you love what you do, you never work a day in your life. I think a better way to phrase that might be, if we work as unto the Lord, every day of work will have meaning. We're still working hard. It's still work. It's still painful. It's difficult. But we have meaning. And this is what so many people in our culture are missing today. They have no meaning. They try to find their meaning in their vocation, and it always comes up empty. And many of these people find their work meaningless. It has no value, they think. It's not fulfilling to them in some way. And so they're left wanting. But if we work as unto the Lord, all of our work is meaningful. Everything. Even if we have the most mundane job you can think of, whatever that is. Working on assembly line in a widget factory, whatever, something like that. How can that have meaning? If we work unto the Lord, it has ultimate meaning. It brings honor to God. God uses that work to provide our daily bread as a secondary means. It provides for our physical needs. So that has meaning. Even the most mundane vocation is still meaningful if we work as unto the Lord. But we have this romantic vision in our country that our careers will fulfill our search for meaning. And if we lack meaning in life, well, we conclude we must be in the wrong career. People get frustrated with their lives. They're aimless. And so they switch careers, hoping that a new career will provide some sort of meaning. They quit their jobs that provide for them, provide for their families. They pursue some dream they think will offer them meaning. But for every Steve Jobs who quit his job at Atari to start Apple, thousands of people quit their jobs to pursue their dreams, and many of them, are still left wanting. And their families will experience the fallout of that. Now, it doesn't mean we shouldn't pursue a particular job if God inclines us toward a certain vocation. It doesn't mean that we're all predestined as Calvinists to work a job that we hate, that we must suffer or it doesn't count. Suffering is not next to godliness. But it does mean we know our jobs will not provide us ultimate meaning. Only God can do that. If we look to our careers to provide never-ending fulfillment in life, we're looking in the wrong place. Every job in which we work unto the Lord has meaning. I think of those guys today, how different it was. Just 100 years ago, you think if you've seen that photograph of the iron workers sitting on the steel beam eating their lunch, many stories over New York City. If we could ask those guys, if their jobs fulfilled their search for meaning. Do you find this meaningful as you build this skyscraper? Are you passionate about your work? Does it provide you personal fulfillment? They would laugh you out of the room. These iron workers pounding rivets into steel beams all day, do we think they found personal fulfillment in work the way we speak of that today? Of course not. It's a job that put food on their table, provided for their family, gave them sustenance, a roof over their head. That was the fulfillment they were looking for, not some personal, inner, subjective fulfillment. Providing for their families provided meaning for them. And of course, if the man is a Christian, he would say working unto the Lord is what he's doing, even something like construction. The Lord is providing for his daily bread through this means of his job. So this should give us perspective. Our vocations are a gift from God, and they enable us to provide for our families. They support the work of the church. We bring honor to God in our vocations, but they're not our source of ultimate meaning. God is, and he provides every good gift, even our daily bread, and he uses this means of vocation to provide that bread. Now, of course, there are those who are unable to work for various reasons, and we provide for them through charity. Those who are inhibited from working for their daily bread, we care for them. But those who are unwilling to work are not provided for. 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul says, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." So those who are unwilling to work cannot expect God to give them their daily bread. But why does Jesus instruct us to pray for our daily bread? Again, the Geneva Catechism, question 277 says, "By what rule do you call it your bread, since you request it to be given you of God? Answer, truly, because it is made ours by the kindness of God, as it is by no means due to us." What he's saying is we take no credit for this. "We are also admonished by this word to refrain from seeking for ourselves the bread of any other person, and to be contented with whatever comes to us in a lawful way, as though it came to us immediately from the hand of God." So God provides us with our daily bread. He doesn't provide us with someone else's daily bread. So if someone gets more daily bread than we do, or a better quality of daily bread, we can't complain. We don't want to violate the 10th commandment, not to covet. So if we're eating Wonder Bread and our neighbor has some fancy artisan handmade bread, we can't be discontent that God has provided us this form of sustenance. He gives us our daily bread. He gives our neighbor his daily bread. And again, this includes all of our physical needs. So we can't complain that our neighbor is dressed better than we are, or has a nicer house than we have, or coveting any other form of physical needs. All that is included in our daily bread. God promises to provide for our physical needs, but not our physical wants. And we shouldn't want our neighbor's daily bread. Now, there's much debate around the meaning of the word daily. What does it mean, daily bread? Some say it has the idea of necessary bread. Give us our necessary bread, a necessary amount of bread, what we need for today. Some say it refers to tomorrow. Give us our bread for tomorrow. Continue to sustain us. Probably the majority of Christians take it as give us our bread for today. Our bread for this day. And so when we take it together with the phrase, give us this day our daily bread, the idea is asking God to provide for our need today. But whether it's daily bread or necessary bread or bread according to the day, all of it conveys the idea we're asking God for sustenance, not for abundance. We're asking him to sustain us this day, not for abundance. Bread for today is different than an entire warehouse full of bread. So we can expect God to provide for our physical needs, but not to make us independently wealthy. Don't give us all the bread in the world. No, what we need for today. Why can we not ask God for abundance? Why must we ask him for sustenance? Because at the end of question 125, it says, therefore, may we withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it in you alone. If we have a superabundance of material goods, if we have all the bread we could ever need for 10 lifetimes, it's easy for us to think we're self-sufficient, that we don't need God, that every good and perfect gift comes from our own hands and not from God's hand. When Israel came out of Egypt, they came from a country that had almost guaranteed provision. The Nile floods every year, and that annual flooding would provide enough irrigation for the crops. They didn't have to worry about rain. The Nile flooded automatically. But when Israel enters the Promised Land, they have no such automatic irrigation. They depend on God to provide rain to water their crops every year. They're not depending on the Nile flooding automatically. So if God doesn't provide the rain they need, they're sunk, famine. So their trust has to be in him alone to provide their needs. It's a daily reality. They needed God to provide their daily bread. But in our culture, in the West, the 21st century, we do have a superabundance of material goods. We can easily forget that God provides our daily bread. We can easily be tempted to think we provide it for ourselves. It's not that God provides it for us. But God does provide our daily bread. Yeah, bread comes from the store, but who puts it there ultimately? God does. We can't become complacent thinking that our ease of life in the West is not directly from the hand of God. So we have a superabundance of food, and we don't even have to create our daily bread every day. We don't have to bake bread every day. We have a seemingly infinite resource in food in our country, and we don't even have to go get it every day. God provides for us. We shouldn't trust the creation. We should trust the Creator to provide. We see Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 compel us in this area, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? That's our daily bread. That's what he's referencing. What we eat, what we put on, our clothing. We shouldn't be anxious about these things, he's telling us. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? He's giving an illustration from the natural world. God provides for the birds. How much more will he provide for us? So don't worry. Verse 28, why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Don't worry. God clothes the lilies of the field. How much more will he care for his own children? Verse 31, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The Gentiles, in other words, unbelievers, those not trusting in God, those are the ones who are pursuing these things. They're desiring these things. Why do they do this? They don't have God to provide for them. They're the ones seeking after all these things. So don't strive for material goods like the Gentiles, like the unbelievers. Trust that God will provide for them. Don't be consumed with acquiring these things. Focus on God and his kingdom, and he will provide all the sustenance we need. And that's really the main point of what Jesus, how Jesus instructs us to pray for our daily bread. It's not about the daily bread. It's about God who provides the daily bread. That should be the focus, not the material aspect, the God who provides for our material needs. Then Jesus closes his instructions, verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, of course, we must work as unto the Lord. We must fulfill our vocations with due diligence. We must act as good stewards of what God provides for us. We don't squander our resources. We don't spend our money on frivolous things. We live wisely. But we don't worry, because God will provide. We handle our responsibilities, but we recognize all the while it's in God's hands. It's not in our hands. Everything good comes from Him. So we can take comfort that He will provide for our physical needs. We need not worry. But more importantly, He provides for our spiritual needs. Even more important than our daily bread physically, sustaining us in our temporal life, we trust Him to provide for our spiritual bread, to sustain us spiritually, to give us everlasting life in Christ. And we can take comfort in this because Christ is the true bread that came down from heaven. And whoever comes to Him will never hunger, never thirst again. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You provide for us all that we need in Christ. You provide for us physically. You sustain us all that we need in food, in shelter, in clothing. But more importantly, You provide for us spiritually. You give us new life in Christ. You preserve us in Him. He is the bread of life. You draw us to Him. We will never hunger again. Comfort us with these words. Give us great confidence in Your hand of provision. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.